Do you think a person needs to go into a church building to talk with God? God is seeking lost souls. The Good Shepherd is out seeking the lost sheep. This is the wonderful truth that brings the gospel so close to our hearts. When we think about men, we know that many men are looking for things. And I think we would all pretty generally agree that men seek what they want. Usually they seek something that will give them some personal advantage. I know that some people are just seeking things that they need, but even so, it's for themselves. And if they should be prosperous, they'll want more of what they have. And if it should be that they're without things and are actually in poverty, they want some of what they haven't got. Generally speaking, men are interested in things and are after things. And usually this is money. Because of the common practice of seeking what they want, it's a common thing amongst us to count a man successful when he gets some of what he's after. And we say that he made a success. And then we realize that the people who have any success at all, usually, with pride, they go out to seek for more. But this is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to understand about Almighty God, it's not like that. He doesn't guide us into how we can go about seeking for different things and for better things and for more things. That's not the way the gospel comes to us. The gospel comes to us to tell us that God is seeking for us, that God actually wants to call us to himself. There is a classic example of this in the gospel according to John. We're going to look at it now in the fourth chapter. And if you will open the gospel of John at chapter 4, I want to comment upon it just as the story unfolds, because it's written here for our learning. So open up the Gospel of John at chapter 4, and let me point out to you in the first few verses of this chapter how the whole incident developed in a very ordinary day. We read something like this: "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." This was not an unusual affair, although we do take note, as we look at this, that when the Lord Jesus heard that the word was around, that more people were coming to listen to him than were going to listen to John, he left the community. He went away. This would be because at that time he did not want special attention to be drawn to him. He felt his hour had not yet come. He didn't particularly want to have himself projected into the front of the attention of the public. John the Baptist was preaching and was bringing the word of God to the people. And when the Lord Jesus himself also was preaching and teaching, and more people were coming to hear him than were going to hear John, he went away to another community. This is natural enough. Now, in connection with this, let me remind you something of the community of the country itself, the geography of the place. Remember now, when he was in Jerusalem, that he was in that area of the country that they knew was known as Judea. And then when you think about him going up to Galilee, he was in another section of the country that was separated from Judea. And between the two, between Judea and the south and Galilee in the north, in between the two was the country known as Samaria, very much as though a person from South Carolina were going to drive over to Alabama, and it would be necessary for him to go through Georgia, because Georgia is between these two states. Now, that was the situation here when we read in the next verse, he must needs go through Samaria. Now, the necessity there was not because he had it in his plans, but it was inevitable that he'd go on through Samaria. And so far, the story is just a normal, natural development. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour." Now the sixth hour was there with them would make it at noon. And so by noon he was sitting at the well, tired from traveling, from walking up that far. And by the way, this well would be a public place, and it was a place where it'd be normal for travelers to rest, and this is where he was resting. So what you have here is an ordinary routine development in this particular situation in an ordinary day. Now we read, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water." Now this was also just a routine thing. This would be her daily task, and she came down there to do that. I've been emphasizing these things because I want you to understand that everything else that happened in this important situation took place in an ordinary day, in an ordinary place, without any special attention or preparation. This is just the way it happened. And one reason why I like to emphasize that is that it could happen to you or to me in just that way. The Lord could actually start dealing with us while we're going about our routine work Tuesday forenoon, Thursday afternoon, just the events of the day what could be going on, and then he could begin to work with us. This is what happened here. So we have now in verse 7, on his part, what would seem to you as an ordinary request, but actually at that time it was an astonishing one. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." And then we read his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat, that is to buy food, and he was alone, so he asked the woman for a drink of water. In verse 9, she says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." There was no social relationship between these two classes of people, and they didn't talk to each other. And especially a man wouldn't talk to a woman. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And by the way, when he says this living water, he means water running from a fountain. He would have given you water that would just bubble up. You wouldn't have to draw it out of the well. It would be like artesian well. It would just be flowing water. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with." He didn't have any bucket. He didn't have any pail. "And the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water, flowing water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" And this is intended to be more or less of almost a sarcastic way of saying, "Who do you think you are that you can offer me water, running water? Why, you don't have anything to draw. You don't have anything to pull the water out of the well. How could you possibly do this?" It was an unusual question for him to ask. An unusual request when he asked her for this drink of water. The circumstances were strange, but then it was even more puzzling when what he said to her. He said, "If you knew who it was that was talking to you, you'd have asked him, he'd have given you flowing water, living water." And then you have how she responded to that. She had a normal expression of wonder. How can you do it? Now in verses 13 and 14, notice the Lord Jesus didn't answer a question directly, but this is what he said. "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He's going on saying something to the woman she never expected. And he assured her that he had something better to offer her than she had. In verse 15, she makes a very normal request. She says, "Give it to me." She said, "Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And then in verses 16 to 18, she finds out that he knows about her. He said, "Go bring your husband." And this poor woman has to admit that she's not living with a man that is her husband. And he says, "Yes, I know that. I know you've had five husbands before." So then with this information before her, she suddenly realizes that this is probably a religious man, and she calls him a prophet. And she immediately brings up the big argument of the day, the big discussion of the time. The Samaritans said that you should worship God in Samaria, and the Jews said you should worship God in Jerusalem. So she brings this question up. That's very much as though you were going to ask someone to come to the church services, going to invite someone to come to a Bible class, invite somebody to read the Bible with you, or ask somebody about their relationship with the Lord. And then they'll bring up the stock argument of between the denominations. Or they'll tell you, well, I believe like this, and you folks say you believe like that. What do you think is right? In other words, the argument of the big question of the day would be brought up. It was a way of trying to get out of things. If you can get into a big argument in religion, you don't have to face the facts. The Lord Jesus didn't let her do that. He simply told her what the truth was, and then told her that she was being called upon to worship God. I won't go into that part too fully just now. You can read it. It's in verses 19 to 24. But she hears from him that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not important which way you're going to answer the question that she asked. The question doesn't matter. The truth of the matter is that she is to worship God. Then, with this situation, she just breaks down, as it were, and she says, well, now I know when Messiah comes, when Christ comes, he'll tell us the whole thing. And then the Lord Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. You know, the amazing thing about this is that the Lord Jesus seldom identified himself as Christ in the community. Not often that he spoke of himself as Christ. And yet here he is to this poor woman at the well, not a good woman at all, and of the Samaritan race of people, and yet he reveals himself to her. I that speak unto thee am he. You will notice that this revelation didn't come at the first of the discussion. Actually, in the course of the conversation, first came to her the realization of her sin. She was conscious of that. And then there was also the realization of the promise in Christ, that Christ would do for her. And then after that came this revelation that he was actually the Christ. In other words, when you get to thinking about the things of God and turning toward him, you don't find out about the Lord Jesus Christ right away. You come nearer, and you learn some things, and then it is revealed to you that he is your Savior, our God and Heavenly Father. Add thy blessing to our hearts. Prepare us to understand this truth and to receive it into our hearts. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen. To recognize